by yourself. I can't, he said in a small voice. You can, I said. You can do hard things. So, with that, we ran to the crossing and approached the crossing supervisor. Oh, that's gone right to the end. That's a good one. Way to kill the mood. There you go. So we crossed the supervisor with her high vest, pants and top combo, her stop sign in hand. We did our little goodbye ritual, and as the crossing supervisor came over, I mentioned, this is his first time crossing the street by himself. The school bell sounded as they crossed the street together. This was only possible because the crossing supervisor is, and I looked up the New South Wales Road and Transport website for the essential requirements of the job, punctual and reliable, vigilant, calm and confident working near traffic, able to provide clear instructions, able to communicate with adults and children. So Levi walked confidently through the school gate without even looking back. And meanwhile, I was standing on the other side of the road, yelling and cheering like a crazy parent. You did it! Well done! I'm so proud of you! Woo! So crossing the street, being the good news together. Simon and Widya are from a country we'll call Southeast Asia. It's the same country that some of your mission partners, Pete and Julianne, are serving in. Simon and Widya grew up there. They're part of the Christian faith since birth. And they're currently in Sydney for a while to continue some studies at Morling College and to partner with other churches who will then send them back to their country of birth. I heard Simon share earlier this week about going to Lakemba during Ramadan. Widya was volunteering at the Peace Tent, a tent that's set up outside the Uniting Church to share food and to offer to tell stories about the Prince of Peace. Widya was part of that Peace Tent 2 times a week from 6 p.m. to 12 a.m. And so Simon told us that his role there was basically to be chauffeur, to drive his wife there, to wait around, and to drive them home again. On the first night of Ramadan, Simon talked about walking the main streets of Lakemba. There was some familiarity, he said, as he smelled the barbecue, familiar smells that reminded him of his childhood. He decided that he'd go to a local barber and get a haircut. It was a pretty relaxed atmosphere, no appointment necessary, so he just walked in. The barber, too, was pretty relaxed, stopping every few minutes to have a conversation with someone that he'd seen walk past the street. And then he'd come back and cut a few more hairs from Simon, and Simon kind of wondered, is this going to be a half-decent haircut or not? But then the barber asked the question, are you fasting? Simon told us that instantly he felt uncomfortable. He felt embarrassed, unsure of how to respond. In his country of origin, the majority of the people are Muslims. He has experienced persecution and marginalization because of his faith. So after a few long seconds, he answered, not today. He was relieved when the conversation took a turn and continued in a different direction. He said, even after I'd finished my haircut and walked out of the barber, I went and hid in my car because I was afraid, because I still felt uncomfortable, even though there was a certain familiarity about being there. He said the only thing that drew me out of my car again was because I was hungry. Perhaps my physical hunger became stronger than my fear. Reflecting on that encounter, Simon wondered, why is it so easy for my wife to spend hours in the peace tent sharing stories of Jesus, while for me, a single conversation about fasting stirred up such strong emotions that I fled in fear? His answer? Perhaps it was because at the peace tent, they were there together. In crossing the street, we need each other. We need to be the good news together. Our text today is from Luke 10. And I read part of a book from Amy Jill Levine, who's a professor in New Testament and Jewish studies in the US. She writes a short and accessible book with a bunch of interesting stories called Short Stories by Jesus. And it includes a parable about, includes a chapter about this parable. She writes that many people have interpreted this parable in vastly different ways. US President George W. Bush referred to this parable in his inaugural address, saying, "I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see that wounded traveller on the road to Jericho, we will not pass to the other side." He's not the only world leader who's referenced this text. Queen Elizabeth II, in her 2004 Christmas address, said that this parable, which tells about a victim of mugging and how they're helped by a despised foreigner, is about tolerance and respecting each other. Levine also shares a personal encounter of talking about this parable with a man from Sierra Leone who said, this parable means that countries that are in need and that require aid should accept it from any country, even if they're a political enemy. So, there are some different interpretations when it comes to Luke chapter 10. My prayer is that God will speak to us today through this familiar story. I'm not going to try to offer some kind of novel interpretation or application, but I simply want us to consider this text in the light of our theme of being the good news together. As we heard, there's a little bit of an intro to this story. A few verses back, in verse 25, we read that a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Some suggest that teacher in this context might have been a bit of a backhanded compliment. For those that were truly seeking Jesus and desired to be changed by him often addressed him as Lord. But here is a man who's trying to test Jesus, saying, teacher, you seem to have a lot to say. You seem to always have some kind of response to these kinds of questions. So, teacher, give us an answer to this question, will you? Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? As if there's anything that any one of us can do to inherit something. In verse 26, we read that Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" Answering a question with a question. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So the man is both trying to test Jesus and justify himself. Jesus responds with the well-known story that starts with a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's robbed, beaten, and left for dead. A priest and a Levite pass right by and don't stop. But then a Samaritan comes along. He sees him, he stops, he helps him. He takes him to the inn, where the innkeeper continues to care for the man in need. So the surprising twist in the story is that the Samaritan is the example to follow. So we come back to this question, who is my neighbour? I think of my neighbour as the person next door. And that's not wrong. But in Jesus' time, a neighbour could be interpreted two ways. It could either be someone who you have a relationship with, who's close to you, or perhaps lives next door. Or it is someone who's not a stranger, who's not the other. It's someone to whom you have some legal and social obligations to. So who is my neighbour? This story says that our neighbours are those in the fullest sense of the word who are in need. Whether we have a connection with them, whether we have a social obligation to help them or not. For it is the Samaritan, the other, the enemy, who stops and helps. The Samaritan in this story is willing to get his hands dirty. He takes a risk. He steps in and he gives of his own resources. He tears up cloth for the bandages. He uses his own donkey to transport the man. He pays the innkeeper from his own pocket. While others distance themselves, the Samaritan comes close. When others have wounded, the Samaritan brings healing. While others leave the man half dead, the Samaritan brings life. We could also see ourselves as other characters in this story. We might ask, are there times when I'm more like the priest or the Levite? Why didn't they stop? Martin Luther King Jr. speculates, I think they were afraid. Perhaps they didn't want to take a risk. What would it look like if they couldn't save him? What trouble might they get into then? So they disengaged, they distanced themselves, and they passed by on the other side. Note, this is not the type of crossing the street that we're advocating for today. Alternatively, we might see ourselves as the innkeeper. He wasn't the first responder, but he took in the wounded man. He also showed a risk in reaching out in compassion. And there are people being the good news just like this today. People who don't push themselves forward to be the hero of the story, but people who are a part of what God is doing. People who open their homes, their wallets, their lives, to invite people in, to include them, so that together we can be the good news. Or what about that man who was robbed, beaten, and left on the side of the road? He was in a desperate situation. We don't know if he had many possessions or if there were things that were simply valuable to him. But those things were taken from him. He was stripped of his clothing and his dignity. He was beaten and left to die alone. He needed help from others. At times too, we might identify with this man ourselves, being aware of our need, recognizing that we need help from God and from others. So, we might see ourselves as one or more than one of these characters, but I think Jesus' direction in this story says that there is a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, but only one of those was a neighbor. I think this story drives us to a particular direction to compel us to go and do like the Samaritan did. And I'll admit that for myself, there is a certain discomfort in the narrative that we must continue to help them. Perhaps it's because I'm not a Samaritan. I'm not a person from a minority, marginalized cultural group. In Australia, I'm from the dominant culture group. And when I go to Cambodia, for example, being white gives me certain privilege and power. So I want to acknowledge again just that shocking twist in the story, that it was the Samaritan who courageously responded. The Samaritan was the one who showed mercy. Interesting that the lawyer couldn't even say that it was the Samaritan. Who was it that was the neighbor? Oh, it was the one who showed mercy. And so we want to say it was the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the one we need to follow. I also recall that there are many parables in the Gospels and even in Luke that give us different pictures about what it means to be the good news together. One of those, for example, is in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet. I love this image and what it says to us about hospitality. That in the kingdom of God, everyone has a place. There is an invitation for all, and there is always room for one more. That everyone has something to give, something to bring, something to offer. That everyone at different times has need and needs to receive. That everyone has something to learn. That we can learn from kids. That we can learn from those who are elderly. That we can learn from those who are different to us. That everyone has something to say and to teach. That we can break into small groups and we can pray together. This is part of the hospitality that we experience as being part of the kingdom of God. So when I think about being good news globally, I think about this paper that came out in 2021, a Lausanne paper that asks this question. Is Christianity shrinking or shifting? Here's what this paper notes. In 1900, just over a third of the world's population were Christian. 34.5%. In 2020, just under a third of the world's population were Christian. 32.3%. So it's about the same. But in 1900, 82% of those Christians lived in Europe and North America. By 2020, that had dropped to 33%. The majority of the Christians today, globally, now live in Asia, Africa, and South America. So often I want to jump into that kind of strategic question and say, okay, so what does it mean to be the good news together? How can we do this globally as part of something greater than our local church or even our country? And yet, I also think it's important for us to sit with some of the feelings that we experience, whether we're in a country where Christianity is growing, perhaps growing rapidly, whether we're in a context where Christianity is shrinking, or whether we're in a country where perhaps Christianity is plateaued. What does it mean to be good news together, relationally and in broader ways? One of the partnerships that Baptist Mission Australia, formerly Global Interaction, has re-engaged with this year is with a not-for-profit called Peace Bridges in Cambodia. I'm excited about this because Peace Bridges is a faith-based NGO that was started by Barry Higgins when he worked with Global Interaction. It was a project that responded to conflict that was happening within Christian churches, within leadership from between different churches, and particularly from it arose because there was conflict with how missionaries as leaders in these churches were coming up against opposition between people of other faiths and with the Cambodian government. So nearly 20 years ago now, Peace Bridges started, and in 2010, Peace Bridges began being directed by Chan Moni. By this time, the organisation had already started working much more broadly with the majority Buddhist people, as well as with people from Christian and other faith traditions. Their mission then, and still is to see communities live with dignity and peace. They do this by peace-building workshops, training, by relationship building, by being engaged in advocacy, interfaith dialogue and cooperation. So this year, Baptist Mission Australia have re-engaged a partnership with Peace Bridges. Moni is still the director and he'll still be leading Peace Bridges into the future. But we see that we have a place for us to come alongside. And so we're looking not only at a financial partnership, but projects that we can share in together. Perhaps staffing needs that we can share in together. Ways that we can be the good news together in Cambodia. I guess I have a particular bias for Cambodia because I lived there for 9 years. I met my now husband in Cambodia. And next year we're planning to go back there just for a relatively short time for 1 year. Even thinking about going back just for 12 months has changed how we live now. How do we be the good news together? How do we partner with others, particularly with Cambodian people, in the things God is already doing there? And so we've connected with Pastor Savet, who's part of a local Cambodian fellowship in Fairfield. We joined their Thanksgiving service a couple of months ago, even though we didn't quite know what it was before we got there. But it was a great time. And I was inspired again to meet this man who came to faith, arrived in Australia as a refugee post Pol Pot, started a church, has continued to lead this fellowship over many decades, and who's also planted about half a dozen churches back in Cambodia. As we go next year, one of the questions that I have is, how can we continue to support, to raise up, to train local leaders for church planting in northwest Cambodia? So Pastor Savet is one of those people I'm talking with about how we do that. Finally, Ruh and Rex May are a Cambodian couple who currently live in Brisbane. They've been accepted with Baptist Mission Australia and they hope to return to Cambodia in 2024 to do church planting in northwest Cambodia. So again, our family is excited to go. But at this stage at least, we're just going for a year. There are people who have gone before us. There are those who are going after us. And they're the real heroes in the story. So we all have the opportunity to cross the street, to be the good news together. I'm not saying it's always easy. There are many times when we'll feel afraid. But we cross the street because when we were weak, wounded, vulnerable, without life, Christ showed love and mercy to us. May this be the thing that helps us to cross the street. And thank you, Lord, that we can do this together. Amen.